first, second, and last. Look and wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Part of the movie at the end where Dorothy and her crew is in the wizards, and they say, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Remember that part of the movie? Well, don't pay attention to this man right over here, because he he's having deuces. We got some technical problems, as they say, so pray we can cast the demon out of that computer. Amen. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Brother Buddy, you lead us in prayer, please, sir. Amen. All right, 203 for our fellowship song, Whosoever Will. 203. First and second fellowship, come back on the last. Thank you. Everything's happening.
I can't get his computer to connect. Doing it remotely for some reason is not taking the commands.
Last verse. Singing tonight. All right. Well, that must mean we have to, you know, like to take something that's dead and put cover it up. So I guess that's what you just did, huh? All right. Let's pray for Miss Teresa as she sings for us tonight.
This world is now really. Fear captures the soul. Love is unfeeling. Sin's taking its toll. But have come assurance that makes burdens roll. God's word tells us plainly that He's still in control. No matter how dark may seem the day, no matter how hard might seem the way, my Savior divine still holds the world in the palm of His hands. So don't be discouraged when things look bad, and don't be downhearted and looking so sad. Remember, my child, our Lord on high, He's still in control. He stepped out on nothing, and He gave us a Son. He made the stars, named them one by one. And though Satan may blind us, He brings fear to our souls. Just lift up your head, 'cause He's still in control. And no matter how dark may seem the day, no matter how hard might seem the way, our Savior divine still holds the world in the palm of His hands. So So don't be discouraged when things look bad, and don't be downhearted and looking so sad. Remember, my child, our Lord on high, He's still in control. Remember, my child, our Lord on high, He's still in control.
Well, that brings the obvious statement that if God is still in control, He'll still be in control Tuesday, won't He? And we have to think about that. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. I'll give you some things. Now, the things that I'm going to share with you tonight, because I said we'd have the second part on this of the two-part messages on the Christian's responsibility in government. And everything I'm going to tell you, you know it. But you may think about maybe writing some notes down, because there's going to be people that you're going to meet that's going to come up with some wild stuff. And we need to know how to answer them. And I'll share that kind of practicality in just a few moments. Now, there's many places we could go in the Bible, but I'm just going to go to this one right now. What did Jesus think of government? Okay. Chapter 12 of the Gospel of Mark, verse 13 says, "And they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words." So they're trying to catch him. They're trying to tie his words up. You may never have thought of this before. People who are habitual liars, if they knew what they were doing, number one. Number two, if they could keep track of all the lies they could tell or have told. Number three, if they would realize that the people to whom they tell the lies, other people remember better what they say than they themselves. Does that make any sense? I've talked to people, they'll tell me something, and I know they told me the reverse thing. And I know there might be some hint of lying in there. There are some people that do have trouble with that. But when people are pretty blatant about it, and they'll tell you one thing, and then you see them a couple of weeks later, a month later, and they tell you the exact opposite, and you remember, they may not remember. So they're trying to take and twist the words of the Lord Jesus. And they use the phrase in verse 13 to catch him in his words. Verse 14, "And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know thou art true." I mean, this is such double speak, as we call it today. This is so much malarkey. Because they're sucking up. That's the terminology we use today. And they're sucking up. And the Lord knows all this. He knows exactly what they're trying to do. And you'll see that well illustrated in just a second. They said, "Master, we know thou art true and carest for no man." Now, they don't mean that the Lord doesn't love people. Here's what they mean by that. "For thou regardest not the person of men." Well, that is true. That part's very true. The Bible says God is no respecter of persons. It said, "But teach us the way of God in truth." Here's their statement. Here's where they're going to try to catch him. "Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?" Verse 15, "Shall we give or shall we not give?" But he, notice this, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, "Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it." And they brought it. And he saith unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" And they said unto him, "Caesar's." And Jesus answering said unto them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Now you can also read this in account of it, Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel. It's the same basic principle. I don't know where they thought they were going to catch him, because the Lord is not an anarchist. The Bible teaches, and I showed you passages last Sunday night, that the Lord is in favor of government. He set government up. But the problem comes when man corrupts government. Someone has said that ultimate power corrupts, or absolute power corrupts absolutely. It does. You take the principles of government, the way God wanted it set up, and you put lost people in position of it, you got trouble. And that's what we've seen through the years. We've seen trouble that's taken place on governmental levels. Someone went the other day on the Facebook and said something about Thomas Jefferson, how Thomas Jefferson made a point that if government goes wrong, the people will set it right at the ballot box. You want to believe that. But some of you have talked, we've talked, and the truth of the matter is America is not what America used to be. And that scares me. It frightens me. America is not what she used to be. She's not the grand old lady like she used to be. And the fact that there's so much going on right now in the world of politics over this election, to me, there should not be an argument. Should not be an argument. It should not be as close as they say it is. Shouldn't be. America was never founded on what they're trying to do to her now. And it's scary that people are being rerouted in their thinking. There are things that are going on in the name of, I guess they call it freedom, that's not very free. I spoke about it a little bit this morning. People talk about we do what's right. I'm going to talk about that in just a few minutes. We talk about doing what's right, but the truth of the matter is, what happens when you throw out the Bible? What is your definition between what's right and what's wrong? When you throw out the Bible, there is no definition for right and wrong. When you throw out the Bible, it is your definition of what's right and wrong. I'll give you a little example. I saw it. Some of you may have seen this on the internet, Facebook, whatever. And it said that it had the picture of Sesame Street puppets on it. And it said, Mitt said he's going to get rid of Sesame Street or something like that. And then I can't tell you what it said under that. But it had the Muppets, well, the Sesame Street Muppets characters, their eyebrows were all down. Some of them had knives and guns in their hands. Did you see that? I just could not resist that. I sent a message. I said, look at what our kids are being taught. And some smart aleck, I guess it's the one that put the picture up, began to chastise me and talk about the fact, oh, it's nothing. One fella got on there and just agreed with me totally, and we both got blessed out. And I don't even remember all the stuff. But what he was doing, what this fellow was doing, was trying to justify what he had done. And a woman got on there and she said, well, one thing it proves is that kids are too young to be on Facebook. She was defending what this dude said. And I'm thinking to myself, that sounds good, honey, but the problem is there are plenty of children that are all over Facebook. And what do you think they're going to do when they see Sesame Street characters and then all of a sudden you've got I cannot tell you what's on that their answer to that. It was bad. It was bad. But when you've got Ernie and Bert and those characters holding revolvers and knives, what are you teaching the children? You know what that's all about? It's somebody's warped idea between what's right and wrong. To this fella, that was funny. That was cute. No, it wasn't. You are sending out a message to the kids that's a wrong message. Because that's the whole purpose of the Sesame Street. It has been since I was a kid. And that is to what? Teach. And they're teaching. That picture is teaching volumes. And shouldn't be that way. Now, how should we approach government? How should we handle Tuesday, when people come to you and talk to you at work, and they're going to ask you, why are you voting the way you are? Who are you voting for? Why are you even voting? We have to have an educated plan of attack. So let me show you, I'm just going to show you a little bit, just four things tonight about how we're supposed to vote. Number one, we're supposed to vote biblically. You say, wait a minute, preacher, this thing has nothing to do with the Bible. Oh, yes, it does. If you take the Bible out of the scenario of this thing, then I wouldn't vote at all. There'd be no reason to vote. We need to vote Bible. You say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. Neither one of these men are professing Christians. And that's right. Mr. Romney is a Mormon. Mormonism, I'm sorry, is still a cult. It's not Christianity. It's not even close. But as I've said many times, I'd rather have a moral Mormon than a committed Muslim. But when I look at the standards of two political parties, understand, and here's the thing, my philosophy has always had to be this. When you vote, you vote for the lesser of two evils. That's what you vote for. When you go in, push that button or pull that lever down or whatever you do Tuesday, you are having to work for the lesser of two evils because neither one of them are what they need to be. There are people on the Republican side. And I heard Rush Limbaugh make the statement one time. Rush said that, this has been several years ago, this has not been recently, but I heard Rush make the statement that there were Republicans who came to him and said, you need to straighten them out. Rush said, who's them? He said, the Christian coalition, the right-wing Christians, you need to straighten them out. And here's what they said. They said, we don't want them in our party. Now, people like that, there is an element in the Republican Party that has nothing to do with Christian values. They are what we call fiscal, F-I-S-C-A-L. Fiscal Republicans or fiscal conservatives, which means the only thing they care about is money. The money issue is not where I'm voting. Because all you have to look at is government for so many years, and government has never been able to handle money. That's just a fact. They don't know the first. They can't even take care of it. The only thing that that Congress, Senate, House, the whole shooting match, you know, the only one thing they ever agree on, don't you? What is it? It's the one thing. Their salary raise. Always. They agree on that, but they can't agree on nothing else. They can't agree on what's good for you and I. Every party has their own agenda. The Republicans have their agenda. Democrats have their agenda, and the old saying is, neither the twain shall meet. I'm sorry, they don't care about us. I'm as convinced of that. If they did, we wouldn't be seeing the mess that's going on up there, nor have we seen for years. So it's not the fact that the parties are, you know, all that fantastic or great, but I've got to look at where they stand as close to the Bible as possible. And it's very clear that one party holds two major pillars as their support foundation. And that is the Democratic Party. You say, now, preacher, you're not saying, well, I'm not talking about politics now. I'm talking about biblical principles. This is a fact. This is what they run on. And the Democrats do hold to pro-abortion and homosexuality. That's their two main pillars. That is against the Bible. And if something is against the Bible, why do I want to support it? And that gets you in trouble. Now, this is the thought that is scary. People will say, well, let everybody believe what they want to believe. I'm going to do what I need to do and let everybody else do their own thing. That's not right. But you will talk to people and they'll say, well, I know that, you know, I know that party is pro this and I'm against all that. But, no, there's no but to it.
If it's condemned by the Bible, that's it. That's it. There is no room for discussion. How can, and I'm as serious as a heart attack, how can any Christian vote for any political person or party that stands for something condemned in that Holy Bible? Something's wrong 6 inches below your left collarbone right here. But I will guarantee you that there will be Christians that will go in, professing born again Christians, they'll walk in and they will vote against Bible. Oh, we're not, the Bible hasn't, yes it does.
We must vote, number one, biblically. Yesterday when we were, all of us were up here, Miss Nancy's son-in-law, Danny, was here. He was talking to me, and I forgot who it was, of course. Maybe it was Brother Bill. But anyway, he said, well, said, y'all going to vote Tuesday? I said, yes, sir, we're going to vote. He said, not much to choose from, is it? I said, well, no, I guess there's not. But I said, I must vote, and I must vote as close to the Bible as I possibly can. He said, no, I guess that's true. I said, that's true. Because you know what? He was talking about this. He said, you know, there's liars and all. I said, you're exactly right. There's liars and all. The whole shooting match. But I said, I still have to vote closest to the Word of God. And it's a cut deal. It's a closed deal for me. And somebody might say it's an oversimplification, but if somebody, if some group, if some party is going to vote against my Bible, I don't want nothing to do with it. I told you about that picture, and those of you on Facebook, you can go pull it up, go on my page and screen back and show the picture of some people that were picketing. I don't know if they were picketing the Republican Party or what they were doing, but they said, next day, Jesus comes again, kill him. And then had a cartoon at the bottom of a man with a cross, folded across the trash can. Somebody bad off wrong. Because don't worry, brother. Don't you dare worry. He's coming back. Nobody's going to kill him, but you're going to get your just desserts, my friend. And I don't rejoice in that. That breaks my heart. But how is it that people can be so lame in the brain that they're going to allow themselves to publicly be photographed and say, if Jesus comes again, kill him? Something's wrong. Something's bad. We need to vote as biblically close as we possibly can. Secondly, we need to vote not only biblically, but we need to vote ethically and morally. Are there liars? Absolutely. Absolutely. Isn't it terrible that when you think of politicians, you think of liars? That's just the norm. That's just the norm. It's just as normal as it can possibly be to think about politicians being crooks, liars, cheats. I have heard this. I've heard this on more than one occasion. When they have what's called the freshman group of Republicans, these are the people that have never served office before, and they go to Washington. They say that many of those freshman politicians leave Washington within a couple of years because they get so disillusioned with the corruption and the lying that takes place out yonder. And people, that the head knockers above them that have seniority there say, you vote the way we tell you to vote, or you won't have a job. Tell me the ethnicity of this thing.
Tell me where this is ethical. Tell me where this is morally right. No, it's not. It has nothing to do with ethics. It has nothing to do with morality. How many of you have ever seen that old movie of Jimmy Stewart called, what's it called? Is it Mr. No, not Mr. Well, oh, goodness, I just went out. He's a young lawyer. I can't think. Somebody help me. What's the name of that movie? Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. That is its politically correct movie. That's been back in the early 1940s. That thing's on the number button. That preacher has not gotten any better. Washington is one big old fat monster that's eaten off of the carcasses of human beings. I marvel at that. Whatever happened to the fact that people would, why don't we stand up? Why doesn't our nation stand up for family values, huh? Our children. Let's go back to some basics. Our children are going to schools where it's okay, may I say this plainly, for a child to have in his or her possession condoms. Can't have a Bible. They can have classes in sex education, but you can't have a class on the Bible, the Word of God. You can't even go on the school campus and have permission to take an aspirin, but you can work through the school system, not let mom and daddy know. And if a young lady needs to get an abortion, the school will help her get an abortion, but they don't have to tell mom and daddy about it either. But you have to have rental permission to take an aspirin.
We must vote ethically and morally. We must vote according to the closest we can find for family values.
Let's go back to the issues of abortion and homosexuality. Abortion was always in years gone by a back alley function.
You never, never publicized that you had an abortion. You took your life in your hands when you went and got an abortion because the place usually was not clean, it wasn't sanitary, and it was looked down upon in the community. If you were a homosexual, if you were a gay, the old-fashioned word is queer, if that was discovered, you were run out of town, on the way, on the way.
Now we have them proudly parading and marching and working. There was a day if someone was a school teacher and it was discovered that they were a closet homosexual, they were gone. Now they're protected by the government.
I must vote based upon family values. Can I just say this? I said, theologically, I do not agree with Mr. Romney, but I sure do like to see pictures of his family.
I like that. He got a big family.
He believes in the Bible to keeping your quiver full. I mean, he had a picture of his grandchild on his knee, and I just like that. And every one of those are just as clean cut. That ought to be a sin to look as good as some of those kids do.
There's some strikingly good-looking kids. And I haven't heard, the things come out about any of those kids. Maybe you have, I haven't, and I'm surprised because I would think that the news media would go in there and slash those kids to ribbons. I haven't heard any of that.
I remember when George W. Bush was in office, they jumped on those daughters. Boy, they jumped on them big time. Just two of them. They went to town on them.
Do you remember when Chelsea came out of the closet? Chelsea Clinton. She's a list, which isn't a bad list. Nobody touches her
because she's a Clinton, and because of Hollywood, who embraces all of that. I can't embrace that. I can't vote for that. Somebody says, well, I'm voting for finances. Well, then you're trusting the wrong one. If you're thinking that outfit's going to take care of you financially, you know as well as I do, the only one that can take care of you and me is God Almighty. You think government's going to do it? Forget it. Brother Buddy said he got a phone call, somebody challenging his insurance situation for his chair. And they finally came to the conclusion after sitting at a row with them on the phone that they got a number or two off on this insurance policy. But you know what? If they could, they sure would pay for it. Miss Faye's been asking prayer concerning her disability while she's been out. If they have their way, they're not going to pay. What happened to old-fashioned morality and old-fashioned being ethical? What's being ethical? Ethical is doing right because it's right to do right. If somebody made an agreement because you've been out of work and said you're going to get X amount of money, you deserve it because somebody said you were supposed to get it. Somebody said you're going to get a chair and it's not going to cost you anything. They don't need to renege on it and say, oh, now we can't do that now. How many times have you heard this? There was a day that if you said in my when I talked and I graded a paper and I misgraded something, and if a student came to me and said, Mr. Moore, you didn't grade my paper right, and if it was to their credit, let's say that what I mean by that is let's say that if I had that it was a wrong answer, but I didn't read it properly, and I gave them credit for it, and if I did count it off and it gave them a lower grade, you know what I did? I said, that's my mistake. I should have called it. I'm not going to penalize you for my mistake. Now, you know how many teachers today would not do that and lead you right along. And then all of a sudden you're thinking everything is good. And I'm sure that Miss Nancy, and I'm sure that Miss Pam and some of you others have done this kind of work. And then somebody comes up, oh, by the way, did I tell you that that in 2 days you have a 2,000-word paper done? Well, no, well, I meant to. Well, I don't have time to do it. It's too bad. It's not my fault. Yes, it is. If your teacher instructor didn't tell you enough time to do it, it is most assuredly his fault or her fault. But then they're, oh, well, I'm sorry, just have to get it done. That's not ethical. If you made the mistake, man up! Accept the responsibility! Quit trying to pass the buck to everybody else. We should vote biblically, ethically, and morally. Number three, we should vote intentionally. Every believer, every Christian, I believe this with all my heart, every Christian has been given the responsibility and privilege by God Almighty to vote. I heard this one time, I've said this before, I'll say it again, and I believe it's true. How do we fight the system? God gave us not a bullet, but a ballot. I watched the first two presidential debates. I watched the vice presidential debate. On the third one, I couldn't stomach watching. You know why? Because if you don't know now who you're voting for, brother, forget it. Now down here, we got some things in the mail. And these papers that are you'll see coming down here, they're red. And it's from the, Faith. Well, this is National Right to Life. There's also one down here for Faith and Freedom Coalition. And so we need to look at those things and we need to make decisions based upon, and I'll get to that in just a few minutes, based upon the knowledge that we've been given. Now, when you have the knowledge you've been given, you know what Christians must do? Christians must vote their conscience. If you cannot conscientiously vote for a particular person because their values are not the same as yours, do not vote for them. Conscience is an important thing, and that's something people don't have. You say, how do you know, preacher, people don't have a conscience? How many people do you know anymore that can look at you and lie and do so straight-faced, look you in your eyeballs, and does not blush anymore? You see people blush anymore? I don't see people blush anymore. Used to be if they lied to you, they'd blush. Used to be if they lied to you, they'd turn away from you. They look you square in the eye, and they know they're lying. Still lying. That's scary. Christians should vote their conscience. Because God has given us a wonderful opportunity through the leadership of our forefathers to vote. And if we do not vote, we have no right to criticize our government. If God gives a person the opportunity to get registered, to get set up, and to vote, and they don't do it, and then they start criticizing the government, I frankly don't have time. Don't be a person, and you've met them, and you know who they are, you talk to them, and they'll criticize the president, they'll criticize Congress, they'll criticize whoever, they'll criticize it, and then you say, well, you're voting next Tuesday. Well, no, I don't vote. Say anything. But when you have cast your vote and performed your responsibility, you have all the right in the world to say your piece. All the right. Why? Because voting is a privilege, not a right. It is a privilege. We should always look at it from that standpoint. We should vote biblically, ethically and morally, intentionally. Last thing, we should vote informationally. That's why these things have been sent to us. Like I say, get up here if you haven't seen it. We just got them, the red copies. Look those over. The voter's guide is right here, and there's several other papers down here. Get them and just look at them and pass them on to some folks. People that really are teetering, take it, give them to them. We got so many things in the mail on this red copy right here. I asked Pastor Benfield yesterday, I said, did you get this in the mail? He said, no, sir. So, we had so many, I gave him about 2/3 of them. I said, give them to your church. We need to be informed. Now, can I give you a word? The word is prejudice. What does the word prejudice mean? The word prejudice, we can break up into two different words. Because when you think of prejudice, you always think of something that you shouldn't think about. Prejudice is different from bigotry. Bigotry is if I say a certain N-word about black people and put them all in one lump sum and I said, I hate blankety blankety blank. That's bigotry. Prejudice is different. A prejudice is a preconceived judgment. Prejudice. I'll give you an example. I can start a little war right now. What does Ford stand for? Some people will tell you, fix or repair daily. Found on road dead. Some will say, listen, first on race day. All right, what if we started talking about GM products? I really wouldn't want to start that one, considering who bailed them out a little while ago. Or at least, there's a voiceover.
Right. What if I said, all right, foreign cars versus domestic American cars? And I really don't know if there is such a thing anymore, because they all intermarry with each other. I've seen it happen, but you get a war started when you talk about something like that. Because everybody is prejudiced. They have a preconceived judgment. And somebody says, I've always had this kind of car. This is the only car I'm ever going to have. And then you say something bad about it, and it's like, let's step outside. And those things do happen. That's a prejudice. It's a preconceived judgment. Something that is in here, hang on, something that's in here that may not have proper foundation to it. Now, prove that. How many people have you talked to, and you talked to them about the election at work or whatever? Well, I'm going to vote for so-and-so, and I'm not going to vote for that. That fella's a liar. Oh, my goodness. And they just go on, and they're misinformed. You may not agree with this statement, but I think it's well-founded, and I think it's true. Liberals, liberal ideals will vote for liberals. Conservatives, conservative ideas will vote conservative. Racists will either vote against or for, depending on the color of skin. It's all prejudicial. And I found this, you can talk to them till the roosters come home. But they are ingrained in their brain. Nothing will change. But I'll tell you what, they are not voting information. They need to find out, they need to check, they need to study, they need to just look at facts. We need to avoid bias, and that's where we are today. I cannot understand, and I won't go any farther than this, but I can't understand why this race right now is supposed to be so important. I think the facts are wide open to this debate. I think our country is in a horrible condition. I can't imagine anybody wanting to continue like this, but they are. Is it information or is it bias? I think it's bias. You're getting freebie stuff. Why would you want to vote for somebody that says you ought to work for it? That's bias. It has nothing to do with facts. It's bias.
We need information and vote based on that information. Now, in just a minute, we're going to take some time and close out the service, and we're going to pray. One thing that kind of bothers me when I go to the ballot box is this. I know who I'm going to vote for before I walk in there, as far as the people are concerned. If they've advertised, done their bit. But did you ever notice when they have the amendments? And then you've never heard of them before? And I saw a pastor from up in Floyd, Virginia, sent this out, and I want to read it to you to help you to understand the two, from what I understand, the two amendments that's going to be on the ballot Tuesday, okay? He writes this. He said, there are two amendments in the Virginia ballot 2012. These amendments usually catch most voters like a deer in headlights. That's right. So I thought we could help you go on into the booth informed. Number one, the first one will be called eminent domain. It would limit instances when private property could be taken for public use. He said, my personal opinion is to vote yes. The government should not have the power to take a man's home against his will. This amendment will protect us. So he votes for eminent domain. He votes yes. The second one is called, is concerning state legislature. Allows the legislature to delay the start of its veto session by up to 1 week. The stated intention of the measure is to prevent the veto session from starting on a holiday. Opinion? I thought is not important as question number one. He said, I would vote yes. Now, do you know what that means? That if they change it to where you're going to be there on holidays, what that is, that tricks some of the people to where some of the legislatures are on holiday and can't get back in time for the vote. It's all a ploy. So what this particular amendment would do is say you can't do this on a holiday. Everybody basically got to be in town. So he said vote yes. So I wanted to share that with you because I think that's important, because I thought about this long before this pastor put that out. I'm thinking, I hate to see those amendments, because the way those things are worded, it's like, what are they saying anyway, you know? There is a word, literally, you may not know this, in English language, it is called jargon and gobbledygook. And that is a phrase that is exactly right. And what it means is, it's a bunch of doublespeak that's all worded where I can't understand what you're talking about. So, if you want more information, I can let you read it again, but, you know, this pastor recommends an affirmative vote on both of those. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's pray for these things. I know that, you know, the old saying is I'm preaching to the choir tonight, because I know pretty much where everybody stands, I think. But I'm sharing these things with you because this thing's going to get heated in 2 days. Don't get heated. And you get all that information you want down there and pass it out to people if they want to know, you know. And you've got, because if they haven't done it yet, somebody's going to come to you and ask you, just like Danny did yesterday. Danny said, you know, who y'all going to vote for? I told him. And if you don't have, as a Christian, we need to have an agenda. We need to have a plan or a program or a course of action based upon the things that I talked about, because if you take this Bible and throw this Bible out the door, just flip a coin. But I want this to be my governing agent, and it has to be, and it should be. I won't ask you to move out of your seat. We do like we did last week. Let's just take some time and let's have prayer and let's pray, and then I'll close our prayer time together.